Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. And we're going to talk about the mouth, getting over yourself, the tongue, or the mouth, the things that we say. Amen? And so hopefully, and remember, the idea of getting over yourself, the concept is that we are putting aside the old nature that has ruled us. And again, I got to make this clear because, well, let me not get in. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word, to share. We just pray that you would just help us to have the ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us so that we can be doers of your word and not hearers only. We just pray for you to pour out your spirit of righteousness and truth into our hearts so that we can be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now, what I was about to say is, and I'll actually get to it, but, you know, the thing about speaking or the words that we use, we all hear words are powerful, and, you know, there's some nursery rhymes that say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Everybody used to say that when they were a kid, right? I don't know if you guys, did you guys say that when you were kids? I know we did. But that's actually not true. Maybe sticks and stones might break your bones, but words do hurt you. Words hurt a lot longer than sticks and stones that broke your bones. You could deal with the broken bone because they set it. You get the cast on for a couple weeks and you're back doing what you did, but a word that pierces to the core of who you are hurts you for the rest of your life if you don't learn to get over it. And that's what we're talking about, getting over those things, not only that were said to us, but things that we say to not ourselves and others as well. All right? So that's where we're going today. And I want to start with... Everything starts with the fall, and unfortunately, we don't talk about the fall as much because we all accept it as a given. But the fall of man is such a diabolical thing, not only in our own personal life, but in the lives of all humanity, and not only the humanity, but even in the creation. Because it has affected us to such a degree, many times we don't even recognize the effect that the fall, our fallen nature has on our personality and how we formed or been formed by the things that have happened. We don't realize the degree to which we are fallen. I remember when I was, before I got saved, and I'm sure all of us said the same thing, I used to say, I'm a good person. I mean, how many used to say that? All of us believe we were good people. But we were only good people. What'd she say? She said, not me. We all believe we were good, but we always measured it according to our standard of good. Well, I lie a little bit. I stole a little bit. I vandalized property just a little. But I'm still a good person. And so then you ask yourself, okay, at what point, how many vandalisms do you have to do before you're a bad person? Or how much lying do you have to do before you're a liar? But because we deceive ourselves, our sin nature deceives us to believing that we're more than really what we are. And that's the way we kind of structure our life before we accept Christ. And I'm going to say this, it may be shocking, it may not be, but Before we got saved, our life was really a lie. We lived a lie. We projected an image that really wasn't true. And that's why we thought we were good people. But when we come face to face with the reality of our sin, and that Jesus had to change our life from the very core of everything we do, then we start to see how difficult it is to live the victorious life. Now, it's not, let me say this too. We're fallen, but once we're born again, what happens? We get a new nature, right? What does that mean? That means the sin nature that we were born with is done away with or is born again. But the fleshly habits created by the sin nature that was around, I don't know, I got saved. I was trying to go over this because I was writing a bio last week. I think I got saved September, so let's see here, 1981. So most of you guys obviously weren't born. And so I had lived almost, I think it was like the week before my 19th birthday. I had lived 18 years in the flesh, by my flesh, ruled by the dictates of my own heart. I tried to do what the Bible says, but I had never read the Bible. So it's kind of hard to do what the Bible said if you didn't know what it said. But I heard enough about it in church and tried to be right. But of course, when the situation presented itself, well, you know, lying ain't that bad, or stealing's not that bad, you know. So we justify things, but if you don't repent, all, your slate just gets bigger, your sin stack just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the deception that the enemy puts over your eyes becomes greater and greater and greater. See, and I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but people that you talk to that have been in sin for years, you share the gospel with them, it's difficult for them to get it. Have you noticed that? It has to be chiseled. He has to break through all the facades and the images and the defense mechanisms and the justifications and all the thing they've piled up in their life. Everything that, excuse me, you believe is challenged when the gospel hits you. And that's why it's so difficult for people to get saved. I remember when, you know, my Annas led me to Christ. You know, I was infatuated with Annas, and so we were dating, and she was saved, and I wasn't saved, and you know, she shared the gospel with me, and then, you know, she said, well, just pray this prayer. And so I prayed this prayer, and she says, yeah, you're saved. I said, that's it? It's like, don't I have to go to church? Or, you know, what? Don't I have to go do something? And she says, nope, if you believe in your heart, that's all it takes. And so I struggled with that. I was like, gosh, it can't be that. If it was that easy, why isn't everybody saved? Did you ever ask that when you got saved? It's like, if this is that easy, what is wrong with everybody else? How come why aren't we all getting saved? Because we've deceived ourselves into the positions that we don't need to be saved because we are good people. And good people don't need Jesus. Just like you hear people say, well, you know, Jesus, that's Jesus stuff is good for some people, but I don't need that. I beg to differ with you, my friend. Everybody needs a Savior because we're all sinners. And the reality, I'm not even starting in my message, but I'm talking about the sin nature. Reality is that everything we did before the new birth was sin motivated, sin inspired, and sin directed. And what do I mean by that? That means that it was, I think, and also let me just stop and say this too. Our concept of sin is actually wrong. Because we think of sin as doing wrong, right? When you think of sin, you say, oh, he cursed, or he lied, or he stole, or he committed adultery, had sex out of wedlock, or whatever. Those are sin. But sin is actually doing things according to your own desires. So even if you don't do those sins that we consider sin, we're sinners because we are not led by the Spirit. Adam and Eve fell not because they sinned in the way that we talk about sin, but because they didn't follow what God had told them to do. So they were just plain old disobedient. So sin really is, it's all about me, is sinful. What I think I should do. What is my goal? What are my goals? What are my plans? What are my visions? What is it's me. That's sin. And that's at the very core of everything we did before we become born again. Now, what's the change that took place when we're born again? The change happens. Now we say, Lord, I know what I want to do, but then what do we say? But what do you want me to do? When we were faced with maybe when we were getting ready to get married, I don't know how many of you guys were saved before you got married, but you know, you prayed and asked God, say, Lord, is this the right mate for me? Is this who you want me to be with? We got off our throne, if you will, and put God on it and asked him, what do you want for me to do? Instead of, I'm going to do what I want to do. And like I said, when you start to think of how much sin is intertwined in everything we thought, then when we talk about getting over ourselves, we see that a lot of even Christianity is wrapped up in that sin thinking if we're not careful. Are you with me? So that's why we're doing what we're doing, and we also just have to, and we spend our whole new birth life trying to undo all the problems that we created with our old sinful nature. That's why the Bible says, or that's why the scripture teaches that we continue to be saved. In other words, salvation is a point in time, but it's also a process that lasts until the end, until we're finally glorified. Are you guys with me? So we're born again at the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, but we are being renewed day by day. And that's what we're talking about here. So if you look at the words that we say and the things that we speak, why is what we say so important? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 6, and then we're also going to go to 2 Kings chapter 7. What we say reveals what we believe in our hearts. What we say reveals what we believe in our hearts. Let's go to Luke 6, 45. And it says here, actually let's start at 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, Jesus likes to use agricultural analogies. And unfortunately, most of us are not farmers. But I think we understand what he's trying to say here. An apple tree bears what? A poison ivy bears poison ivy, right? So that's a good tree and a bad tree. So poison ivy tree, no matter how much it sweats, it's not going to produce an apple. Its nature is to produce poison ivy, and nothing can be done to change it. And Jesus is saying that the nature of us produces what it's designed to produce. Let's read on. It says, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. bramble would be, I think that's like a sticker bush that we have, like, you know, the old, you know, the things that grow in your backyard that you can never get rid of no matter how many times you cut them down. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So the mouth reveals what we believe. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 2. And this story is about Elisha when he was doing great things during his reign as a prophet in Israel. And in this particular situation, the country of Israel, and this is actually the northern kingdom. How many of you guys know that there was a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom? The northern kingdom was the 10 tribes that broke off from the tribes of Judah. And the reason why there's only 10 is because the tribe of Levi was kind of interspersed, so they didn't have territory. So you had 10, and then you had the southern kingdom of Judea, or Judah, which where we get the word Jews from, is from the Jewish, the people in the Judean kingdom were called Jews. But, of course, all Israelis are considered to be Jews now. But it says here, let's go to verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, let me stop there for a minute. The enemy, back in those days, when they fought a war, the enemy would build a siege around the city. And that would mean that nothing came in and nothing came out. So you could eat what you had until it ran out. And once it ran out, the enemy would come, and when you're weakened, then they would attack. And that's how they fought wars in those days. You know, people hadn't eaten, and in this story, things had gotten so bad that a lady had eaten her son. Two ladies had eaten her son. They said, "Well, we'll eat my son today, and tomorrow we'll eat your son." And so they ate. They ate her son one day, and the other lady said, "Hey, eat my son." So she hid the other son. And then she goes to the king and says, "King, we made a covenant, and we're going to eat my son today, and tomorrow we're supposed to eat her son, and she hid her son. Now tell her to bring her son so we can eat him." And the king knew, it's like, oh, man, this is the thing that gotten crazy. So this is the situation that Elisha is in. People don't have anything to eat. They said, if you go back a little bit further, they were eating, and I apologize for saying this, but they were eating pigeon dung. Things were so bad. Yeah, I was like, why don't you just eat the pigeon? if he's using the bathroom, he got to be around somewhere. So just catch the pigeon. But anyway, so that's how bad it was. And I'm painting a picture because they're in desperate straits, in other words. You guys, you got that picture, right? They're pretty desperate here. So Elijah prophesies that tomorrow they're going to have a whole bunch. Now, Asiya, and I love Annis because she always puts these in the margin, 24 quarts equals Asiya. So that's a lot of flour and barley. And so they were going to sell these things, and so an officer whose hand the king leaned on answered the man of God and said, and this is what tells you what's in his heart, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" So what is he telling you about what he just said? I don't believe it. Unless God opens up heaven and drops it down from heaven, I can't see it. And this is what he says. The prophet says to him, "In fact, you will see it, You shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. So you'll know it, but you're not going to taste any of it. But that's how powerful words are. Just the words of doubt dictated or determined that person's future in that situation. And the second thing what we say does, it reveals our motives and our intentions. Let's go to Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. Now, most of you guys got electronic Bibles, so you can get there quicker than I do. And it says this, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, let's stop there. So what is he talking about defiling? What was the Jewish diet like? Anybody know? We know one thing is that they didn't eat what? Pork, right? They didn't eat fish that didn't have scales, so no shrimp, no lobster, no crabfish, no crayfish, no all that stuff they eat in New Orleans, they didn't eat. they didn't eat. You had to have, the only thing they ate were things that chewed the cud and had a split hoof. Pigs don't, I think pigs chew the cud, but they don't have a split hoof. That's why they don't eat them. So that included cows, sheep, and goats. So that's what they ate. So they were real particular about the things they ate. And in many cases, they would try, and in this case, they were talking about the disciples not washing their hands. Now, Jesus was not saying, you know, it don't matter if you wash your hands. But what he's trying to say is you guys put emphasis on things that really don't matter as much. It's important to wash your hands, but that's not going to determine eternal life. Right? I mean, you could be as clean, you could take a shower every 15 minutes, but you could still be a sinner. And that's what he's trying to get at with this statement. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And, you know, like Jesus cared. I shouldn't say that because, of course, Jesus cared about everything. But he wasn't concerned about their offense based on the fact that they wanted it their own way. What was the Pharisees' biggest problem? Has anybody caught that? They were following the law, but they were all about trying to follow it in such a meticulous way, they didn't leave any room for anything else. For instance, you know, they argue about when Jesus healed the person on the Sabbath day. Now, what's the Sabbath day? It was the day they went to the synagogue and they didn't work. So they thought Jesus was working by healing. So they said, look, you got 6 days in the week. Come on those days to get healed. Because Jesus shouldn't be working today. That's what they're telling him. But Jesus said, wait, hold up, man. I mean, I don't think he said that. But he said, don't you on the Sabbath unloose your donkeys and your horses and your cows and send them out to the pasture? He says, if you can do that on the Sabbath, and that is called what? Work. Why shouldn't I be able to heal on the Sabbath? So they always were trying to nitpick the law. It was right, but it wasn't the right attitude, if you're with me. In other words, Jesus actually said this about the Pharisees. He says, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so do what they what? Tell you to do. But he said, but don't do as they do. So he's saying they're telling you right, but somehow that they're speaking and they're doing are not lining up. So do what they say, but don't do what they do. Let's get back to it. He says, But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. This is the other thing. Peter said, answered and said to him, explain to this parable to us. So Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, everybody say proceed out of the mouth, come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, it may make you sick, but it's not going to defile you in the sense that he just explained to you. Those things that you do in your heart that proceed from your heart are the things that are going to lead you to destruction. So the two things that why we say the things that we say, it reveals what we believe in our hearts, and it reveals our motives and our intentions. The things we say really tell us who we are. What do you say to yourself when you're by yourself or when you're facing a crisis? Not when you're around your Christian friends and in church. You know, we're all happy to go lucky at church. Oh, praise God. Oh, yeah, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We got all these nursery rhymes in the church. But when we get home and the bill collector just posted a note saying, you got to leave in 30 days. Is God still good all the time? All the time, God is still good? Is when you don't have any food in the cupboard, is God still good all the time? Or is God all the time, God is still good? See, that's when our faith is tested. Not when we're in the midst of the church. Not when we're hearing all the truth and people are being encouraged and all the things that we hear, and oh yeah, we're excited about it. But it's the test is when we get home by ourselves and we're faced with situations and circumstances, and we have to call upon God for ourselves. Not to say you can't call your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not what I mean. But there is a time where we have to stand by faith that we have and not always just rely on the faith of others. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is the things, this is the moments, these are the things that come out of our heart that dictate what we believe and what we our motives and what our intentions are. So the next thing is, what are some of the things that we do with the things that we say? How do the things we say affect the things that we do? The first thing, and we're going to go to Judges 6:12 through 17. And this is the story of Gideon. And it says, we can frame a person's image by the things we say or the things we hear. We frame a person's image. What does that mean? What does it mean to frame a person's image? We make their image for them. That's what it means to frame. You know what a picture frame is, right? You frame a picture of who they are by the things that you speak into their lives. Now, the danger of that is that nobody should be able to frame us but God. And the bad thing about all of us, somebody say all of us, is we have been framed by all the people that we have either lived with, been raised by, or been in contact with. They have framed us, made us, or established something in us that we have taken as a part of us. And let's look at, and then the first thing we do is our image, we frame our own image, and then the image of those around us. Let's look at Judges 6:12. Through 17, and everybody knows this story. Let's start at 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, not Oprah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon thrashed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So let's get the picture here. Gideon, the Midianites again, they're coming every harvest time, they would invade Israel. Every time the crops got good and the Israelites reaped the crops, here come the Midianites. Why? Because they were lazy and weren't going to raise their own crops, so they just went and stole everybody else's. And so that's what Gideon is doing. So Gideon is what? Everybody say this with me. He's hiding. He's hiding. He's hiding his food from the Midianites. Because he says let's keep going. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, what did the angel just do? He framed of who Gideon was. He gave Gideon a picture of who he was. A mighty man of valor. What does valor mean? Courage, strength, ability. And look what Gideon says in response to that. Now, if God said that to you, what would you think? What would you say? He said, "Hannah, mighty woman of valor." What would you say? "Oh, not me." That's what Gideon says. He says, and you know, we say, "Is he talking to me? Are you sure you got the right address?" And this is what he says. And Gideon says to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," everybody say if. "Why then has all this happened to us?" Now, doesn't that sound like us? If God is good all the time, God is good. God is good. He says, if God is good and with us all the time, then why is all this happening to me or us? And then he goes on and says, "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So Gideon is having a moment of personal crisis. He's trying to figure out, am I really the mighty man of God that he says I am? Or am I the one that wonders if God is with me still? And he goes on to say, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours, in that this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Now, okay, now then he must be related to Moses because he actually says almost the same things Moses says. Remember Moses? God said, "Go and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses says, "Not me, man, not me. I can't talk. I'm not very bright. I'm not the one to go. Don't send me." And he says, and you know, he gives him all these excuses. And listen to Gideon's excuses. So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord." He got spiritual too. "Oh, Jesus, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh," which is one of the tribes, "and I am the least in my father's house." So not only is he's low in the tribal kingdom, he's also low in the kingdom of his tribe. He's way down. So remember the children of Israel, after they went and sent the spies, they says, "We are like grasshoppers in their sight." Remember they said that? That's almost what he's saying. "I'm so low on the totem pole, I'm not even on the totem pole. Why are you coming to me?" Because why? Because God wants to use those that don't believe that they're all that. Because then he can get the credit and not you. That's why he always uses people that say, "Lord, not me. I can't do this." And that's what he said. I know you can't do it. That's why I'm here. And that's where we have to get to. And surely the Lord said, to him, surely I will be with you. Everybody say, be with you. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. So then he goes through all that. Then we know the story of the fleeces. And I mean, Gideon had to get some serious confirmations. And, you know, a lot of people say, yeah, well, we can put fleeces out. Well, I don't think it's against anything, but a fleece was really a test of unbelief, if you really want to know the truth. Gideon wasn't, no matter how much God told him he was going to get victory, Gideon was not convinced that he was going to get victory. So he says, okay, let me just try this. So let's put the thing down, and if it's wet and the ground is dry, then I know you're with me. And so that's what the Lord did. The next day, well, can we try one more test? Let's make this wet. Let's make this dry and the ground all wet. And he does that. But you know that actually that was not the last thing that Gideon did. Finally, God, Gideon's got how many did he have? 300 men? Yeah, he had 300 men. And he's still nervous as a cat. And God says, I want you to go down to the camp of the Midianites and listen to how they're talking about you. And we know the story, right? He says, a guy had a dream, and he says, this big barley loaf rolled into our camp and destroyed our camp. And he says, yep, that's Gideon. And after that, Gideon says, okay, I got it, Lord. I got it. I got it. I got it. And so Gideon becomes a vicious ruler, vicious in the sense that he completely destroyed the Midianites. And he was convinced, finally got convinced, and he believed God in the long run. But see, we have to see that God framed Gideon for what he was, who he is, and Gideon had to overcome himself. Everybody say, overcome himself. Before he embraced what God had said about him. Now ask yourself, is that not what we do? Hasn't God told us how we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be able to do? But yet and still, we still say stuff like, I heard a guy at work, I do claims, and this elderly gentleman was, we were going to accept his claim, and he's going to get a whole bunch of money. He gets like $150,000 for this claim that he has with our office. And he says, man, he says, I was getting desperate. And, they were going to kick me out of my apartment. Now, this man has got to be in his 60s. And, he's got lung cancer. And then he said to me, and then they tell me that you're not supposed to pray for money. I said, well, I'm not sure who told you that, but that's not true. I didn't quote any scriptures to him, but I said, Jesus said you could ask for anything, and you can ask him for money if that's what you need. I mean, come on. You mean to tell me God, if you believe in God, and God is the source, that you can't even ask him for rent money? What kind of source is that? I'll do everything you want, Harold, but you're just going to have to be homeless, though. I can't do that one. Can't get you no job. Can't get you no money. I left that area a long time ago. But that's because people have been taught, trained in wrong ways when it comes to God. The Bible says, ask. If you ask anything in his name, he'll do it. Anything is anything. In the Greek, it's anything. In the Hebrew, it's anything. In the English, it's anything. And if you believe that God is able to do, and there's scriptures, of course, that show that Jesus prayed for money, or didn't actually pray, just commanded it to go into the fish's mouth, I guess, to pay his bills, right? You guys know that story, right? So we know that God does care for us. All right, the second point. What we say can determine our destiny and our future, good, bad, or indifferent. Let's look at Numbers 13, 30 through 33. Of course, you guys know what this is all about. This is when the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And what was the biggest thing that they had to do? They had to get over themselves, right? Because what all they knew was they were slaves. You know, I've been reading, how many are familiar with the works of Josephus? He's an old, a contemporary of Jesus. And he wrote a treatise. I mean, this book is, it's on my iPhone, so it's a humongous book. I think there's four volumes, and each volume has 20 books in it. So that's like 80 books. So basically, what I'm reading now is a comment. He went back to the beginning of the creation, and he does commentary on the things that are in the scriptures. And he was saying how, you know, when the Red Sea happened, one of the things that the Israelites did was when the Egyptians were washed ashore, or their bodies, actually, they actually went out and gathered all the elements of war. So that, because they didn't have any weapons. I mean, they left as slaves. They took all that they had, but they didn't have any weapons. Because, you never think of that, but they fought wars while they were in the wilderness. And you might say, well, how did they get weapons? And his commentary says, well, they went out and they collected the Egyptians' weapons. I say, hey, yeah, that makes sense. So he brings things to light that, the scriptures don't always talk about. So they have weapons, they're prepared for war, but they're not warriors in their hearts. Right? They're not warriors. There's only a few, but let's read it what it says. It says, verse 30, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So Caleb got the picture, got the promise. He was framed in the right way. And he believed that God was able to overturn the enemies. Why? It wasn't about them anyway. I mean, the first battle in Jericho, how much fighting did they do? Shout. Shout, for the walls are going to come down. That's all they did. Shouted, and then I guess after that, folks were so panicky, they just had to, just stab a few folk and kill everybody. But, I mean, they didn't have to fight that hard for that city. So it says, but then the man who had gone up with him, Caleb, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So their words determine their future. What happened to the ones that gave the bad report? They died in the wilderness, right? What happened to Caleb? He went into the land of Israel, the promised land, even though he was 80-something years old, and possessed the land. So they determine their future, and we know that throughout the Exodus, the Israelites determined their future by what they said. I would to God that we would die in this wilderness. And they said that all the time. I was like, what's wrong with these people? It's just break out and say, I wish I was dead. Why? Because I don't have no onions to go in my salad. That's the kind of stuff they were talking about. We had onions and garlic. And I said, man, you're free. And you're talking about seasoning? You go to the store and buy some seasoning. But their mindset was not a free mindset. And the children of Israel are a picture of us. Even though they were set free i.e. they were born again, they still had to get over themselves and embrace the new life that God was trying to get them to receive. And many of them, as we know, did not receive it. They were wasted. They died in the wilderness. The third thing, and I'll have to close on this one, we open up possibilities with the things that we say. We open up possibilities with the things that we say. Let's go to Matthew 15 again and verses 21 through 28. This is one of my all-time favorite stories because it's a story. Well, let me just read it. We all know it. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." So what's going on here? First of all, the Jewish people did not intermingle with other groups of people unless you were a proselyte. Okay, if you were proselyted in, then you could intermingle with the Jewish people. Now, a proselyte would be like Rahab became a proselyte. You guys know what a proselyte means? It's a convert, somebody that's converted to Judaism. Ruth was a convert, and we know that they were actually in the lineage of Jesus. But this lady doesn't say anywhere in this story that she's a convert. She's just a Gentile. So that's why they say what they say. And then, then Jesus says this, and this would do it for all of us, most of us. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay, so Jesus tells you what his message, his mission was. He's only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So at that point in his mission, the Gentiles were excluded. Are you guys with me here? That's all of us sitting in here, unless, I don't know, is anybody Jewish in here? No, okay. So we're excluded. But she doesn't stop there. Then she came and worshiped. Everybody say worshiped him. Now listen to what, first of all, she's told she's not in the covenant. You're not getting anything. But she keeps on. Can you imagine that you're praying and God tells me, "Look, man, I'm not answering your prayers." Most of us say, "Well, okay, I guess I'm not praying no more." But she keeps coming. Keeps coming. And the Bible says she worships him. That means she probably fell at his feet and touched him. Oh no! A Gentile touched a Jew? And it says, then she came and worshiped him and said, "Lord, help me." She's desperate, folks. Desperate. And then he says something that's even more offensive. But he answered, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." That would have done it for all. Oh, he didn't call me a dog. I'm out of here. Jesus then called me a dog. I thought he loved everybody. But let's look what she does. And this is, you just got to love this lady. He says, "Yes." And he says, "Yes, Lord, I am a dog." Somebody say, "I am a dog." Oh, you guys don't even want to say it. He says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Look, she said, "Look, Lord, I don't even want the bread. Just give me the leftovers, and that's enough to heal my daughter." I mean, can you imagine that? You talk about, and this is why Jesus says what she says. He says, "Woman," Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, oh woman," this is Annas' favorite, "woman, great is your faith. Let it be as..." let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. There's two people Jesus said that about. Both were Gentiles. The centurion who said, Lord, I'm not worthy to even come in your presence, but if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And he said, great, he says, that I ain't found this much faith in Israel. And y'all have been getting preached to for 3,000 years. And this woman who Jesus says, you're not getting nothing. I'm not here for you. She says, I know you're not here for me, but can I just hang around and just pick up the leftovers? And he says, woman, I can't turn you away. Just like you believe it's going to happen. And she got, and that's, I mean, you talk about persistence. And she's in the face of adversity. The God of creation is telling her, not now. And it's really a lesson in persistence. You turn it off already? So anyway, yeah, I guess I am done. I did say that was it. So we have to look at the things that we say, how they're going to make determine the possibilities in our life. Many of us have closed doors on opportunities because of what we say. I can't do that. I'm not smart enough to do that. You know, there was a saying when I was coming up, and I'll close, is that everybody can't go to college. Some people should go to trade school. And that was based on people just said stuff like that. You know, well, you're not probably college material. Why? Because their grades weren't that good or whatever. But people change. And you have to give people the opportunity to change the course of their life. All right, let's stand. We're going on home. I hope this is something good. I hope you're listening and hope we're all, I don't mean you, I have to listen too. I'm talking to me too. We all have to watch what we say. It's important. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us an understanding of how powerful not only your word is, but the words that we speak that contradict your word can determine our future. So Lord, we want to be in agreement with what you say. Say about us, say about our future, say about our relationship with you. So Lord God, we just pray that you would prepare us to speak those things that bring life and hope and peace and not death. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Be with us as we go. And we know that you are, so we just pray that you would lead us, guide us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com. Or you can go to iTunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.